Good evening. I appreciate the privilege of coming and bringing God's word to you this evening. I count it a privilege to be able to come and speak in my home church. I've been really enjoying being at Faith. God has really changed me a lot. I've been growing a lot through His word, and I've been really learning the truth about how it is really God's word that really changes people. It's not any tactic of psychology. There's nothing that anything can really do to change people, but it's really by God's word. And especially, God has been teaching me that lately, that it's the word of God that really changes people. And I appreciate your prayers. I thank you so much. I know many of you have been in praying for me. I know it's in the prayer bulletin, the college student of the week, I believe. I appreciate each and every one of you praying for me. I appreciate that a lot. Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I have a question. How many are big fans of geography? I like geography too. Thanks, guys. You guys in the back, thank you so much. I'm a big fan of geography too. I really like geography. And we looked at this morning. I know it's kind of a smaller map than you can see, but there are basically three main bodies of water. You got the big one to the left, and you know what that one is, Mediterranean. The one below, the lower one, is the Dead Sea. And that itty-bitty speck, the smaller one out of the three, unless you count the smaller lake above it, but we're not going to talk about that one. That's not a body of water. We'll just call that a lake. That is the Sea of Galilee, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening. You know, I'd always come under the impression by looking at each of the maps during Sunday school, by you know, just looking at the map of Israel, that the Sea of Galilee was one tiny lake. The way I would imagine it being on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples would be on the Sea of Galilee and look on the other side, and there's somebody's cottage that they have by the lake. And on the other side, you have maybe a bait store that you're trying to buy by the bait. I mean, I'm looking at it from my vision now, looking back. I used to think it was something really tiny. What does that look like? If you can see it. If you've ever been to Lake Michigan, looks more like that. If you've ever been to the ocean, obviously, I'm confident many of you have gone to Lake Michigan. If you've ever been to the ocean, it looks pretty similar to that. That's big. That is one big sea, big lake. Basically, that's what they call it. They call it a big lake. I'm going to talk to you this evening about a big sea. And it's not like the big sea that you find. You're not talking about the Adriatic Sea or any Baltic Sea over in Europe or anything like that. I'm talking about the world that is right outside your door. I'm talking about your neighbor right down the street. I'm talking about your friend John who lives a block away. You know, this world is hurting. This world is hurting, and we have the answer to that hurt. I'd like to talk to you today about what our role is in this world today. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Father God, we come before you this evening. We acknowledge our own insufficiencies, Father. We come before you and we cleave to you. We ask, God, that you would create a burden on our hearts to share the gospel. Father, this world is hurting. You are concerned with this world. You're concerned with the people that live right real close to us. You're concerned with people even countries away. Father, we ask this evening, Father, that you'd give us a burden. Not for the sake of filling our church, but, Father, for the sake of, Father, so that more people would come to know Christ. Not for necessarily for the sake of rewards, Father, but so more people would come to know Christ. May we have a burden for souls. May people come to know Jesus Christ through our testimony. And may the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in it. We praise you and thank you so much, Father, for everything that you've given. And we love you, and we ask that we would be found worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We find through this passage that God calls us to do the irrational. God calls us to do the irrational. If you look at the verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let the nets for a catch." Now, why would that be irrational? Let's take a look at the weird directions that Jesus gave. Okay, Peter was an experienced fisherman, Simon at the time. He was an experienced fisherman. He'd been fishing since he was a boy, I would imagine. And his nets were made for the shallow water, were made for nighttime, and they were made to go in shallow for in their nets that were made for just nighttime. Okay? So for Jesus to say to Peter, after he'd been fishing all night, "Go out to the deep end, go to the deep water and let down your nets, your shallow nets." You see, the fish during that time, during the daytime in the Sea of Galilee, the fish would be underneath into the deep. Why? Because they were avoiding the light. They could see you at the time. If it's daytime, the fish can see the people fishing. And so that's where they go at nighttime. And so for Jesus to say, "Peter, go put your net out in the deep end," doesn't make sense. Put your net in the middle of daytime. It's morning now. You go ahead and put it in the deep end. It doesn't make sense. Take a look at verse 2. Let's jump back to verse 2 where it says, "He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets." Now, the other fishermen had gone. They'd left. I mean, they've been fishing all night. Nothing's happening. So they washed their nets. Why do they wash their nets? So that the nets won't rot. So it just doesn't seem to make sense. It's an irrational directions that Jesus is giving. Take a look and see at verse 5. We notice the weary disciple. This is my attempt at alliterating things. I'm trying to get better at that. But Simon answered in verse 5, "Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say, I will let down the nets." He had every reason to not trust Jesus. He was more experienced. He was a fisherman. Jesus, well, unbeknownst to him, he was the one who made the fish in the first place. But Jesus wasn't an experienced fisherman. At the time, this is before Simon knew Jesus at all. And so he had every reason, and he was tired. I understand many times, I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, I just want to go to bed. I don't care about anything else. And it's things like that. Things being told to do something like that. I would easily shirk off, but not Simon. He chose to believe. He said, "Okay, because you say so, I'll do it. Just because you say so." That's immense faith. Let's take a look at the results of his faith in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break." They were so many fish. How great would that be? I mean, that amount of fish could feed a village during that time for a long period of time. I mean, they don't have fast food restaurants, so that was his livelihood. That was their livelihood, catching fish. That's how they survived. They would catch it, sell it, take the rest, and live with feed their family and the people around them. A vast amount of fish like that would be unimaginable. How great would it be if we had so many people coming to Calvary regularly, that our auditorium would be like that net that couldn't hold all the fish. That it wouldn't be able to fit the amount of people that want to come and hear the gospel, and want to hear the word of God. How great would that be? Not only that, not only people that want to hear the gospel, but people that want to serve. They want to see. They want to see the word of God being proclaimed to this world. How great would that be? See, the command that Jesus gave Peter, regardless of his rational thought, he decided to believe and trust and do what Jesus had commanded him. My question is, what are we called to do? And this principle is not only something that can be applied to us sharing the gospel, but it could be applied to our day-to-day obedience, living a life of faith, just like Peter demonstrated in this passage. What are we called to do? We're told to share. We're told to make disciples. We're told to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Not all the things that make sense are God's will. Not everything that you can wrap your mind around is what God wants you to do. We're told to trust, and we're told to believe and obey because we trust. You see, God many times calls us to do the irrational. He gives us directions that may seem difficult, but he also provides the assistance needed. Let's take a look at verse 7 of chapter 5. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What happens when you have a job that's too big for you? You need help. What happens when you have something so big, you need more people? You need more people. See, it's not just the job of one person. You know, sometimes we get the idea that this person has a spiritual gift of evangelism. So he's the one that should share the gospel. I will be comfy sitting in my living room. Sometimes we get that impression, right? You know, this command isn't just a command for the person that has the ability, has the know-how, the person who's been educated to do it. But it's ours, it's all of ours. It's every single one of us has that mandate to go and share. Well, Zach, I give money to the missionaries in Cambodia, and I say, praise God, that's awesome. That is a great thing. Praise God for that. But my question is, this is a very good thing that you do, but my question is, are you doing enough? Are you following in those missionaries' footsteps and sharing with those around you? Are you going out to share? Do you have a friend that you know is unsaved? A coworker, maybe. A family member that might have never even heard the gospel before. Are you sharing with him? Now, for a fisherman to need assistance after catching, you know, a group of fish, I mean, must mean that, I mean, the boats are probably pretty small back then, right? I mean, to need two boats to be able to bring all that fish ashore, I mean, come on now, it couldn't have been that great fish. Too bad we don't have, let's see what the boats looked like back then. Actually, we do. I have a picture right here. I hope you can see it. Hope you can. This is a boat that was found off of the Kinneret, the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, which was found in 1986. Let me read an excerpt from the article that I got this from. In 1986, an ancient boat was pulled from the mud along the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a unique and exciting find that gives us an idea of what sort of boat was used during the time of Jesus. The Galilee boat is apparently the type of boat that was used in the Sea of Galilee for both fishing and transportation across the lake. It is likely that this sort of boat was used by Jesus and his disciples, many of whom were fishermen. Boats played a large role in Jesus' life and ministry. Let me give you another shot. This is what it looks like on the side. This is what the boat looked like when it was pulled out, and this is a reconstruction of the boat. Looks big, doesn't it? Ginormous. Let me give you the dimensions. Hopefully you can read that. It says it's 25 feet long, 4.1 feet high, and 7.5 feet wide. That is about as long as about 4.5 of my height. I'm about 5'10". And that I'm taller than it, obviously, but it is about as wide as probably about 1.5 of my height, if you can see it. 7.5 feet wide, 25 feet long. Now, to give you a little bit of a comparison, I looked on Cabela's website. I know there are a lot of outdoorsy type men here. I know there are a lot of people who really like fishing. Eric Kratz, for example, big fan of the outdoors. I looked on Cabela's website for just a normal fishing boat. This is what I found. A Yamaha 50 TLR. This is pretty much the standard one. I actually emailed the Cabela's, the owners of the boat, and I asked them the dimensions of it, and this is what they told me. Boat is 5.1 feet wide, 16.5 feet long, and 1.3 feet deep. And you couldn't get much of a height of that. Well, that's trying to bring it into perspective and what we would think of as a fishing boat. Why do I do this? Well, I do this to tell you that it wasn't a tiny boat. And it had nothing to do with the type of boat it was. It had nothing to do with the people. It had nothing to do with the people's talents. But it was all of Jesus Christ. It was all of Him. Maybe you are here tonight and you're afraid. Maybe you're thinking, Zach, I am not equipped to tackle that big ocean out there. I'm not equipped. I don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge. My boat is too small. It won't fit the right amount of fish. My voice is too quiet. I just don't have the type of personality that goes and shares the gospel with people. I just don't have that. You see, if you're focusing on yourself, if one is focusing on their own personal talents instead of having faith in Christ, that's called unbelief. That's unbelief, friends. And God's not pleased with that. God wants us to trust Him, not what type of tools we have. It's not the type of tools, it's not the things we have that we are to trust in, but we are to trust in the God who provided those tools for us. These men had everything. They had everything they needed. And they even brought all the fish ashore. They had the two boats. They had all the fish. They reaped a great harvest from Peter's faith. Not only does God many times call us to do something that's irrational, not only does He provide the assistance for it, but God also will receive the praise. Let's take a look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch men." So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. God's the one who does the work. Ought not he receive the praise? God is the one who equipped you. Will he not fulfill that which he's equipped you for? He's the one. So why not trust him? How can we lack faith in the one who is in control of all things? To me, and by many biblical examples, that is something that's irrational. Lacking faith, not trusting the one who controls everything? How can we not do that? And many times I myself have tried to confide in my own understanding instead of confiding in what God has told me. Notice Peter's reaction in verse 8. He verse 8 says, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say that that was anything in and of himself. He could have said, you know, it's kind of cloudy out today, so all the fish are going to be out anyway. So my net, will I'll be able to catch all that amount of fish. And it wasn't anything. I mean, Jesus was just giving me some good advice. He was saying, you might want to go out into the deep end and maybe catch something. You'll probably find something there, right? He didn't make any excuses, did he? In fact, he came to the right conclusion. He said, I didn't do anything, any of that. It was you. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come to free us. He didn't make any excuses. In fact, he decided to confide in him, to put his trust in him. I've had friends and many acquaintances that I know that have thought to themselves after sharing the gospel, did I say the right words? Was I convincing enough to this man? Was what I said believable? Did the things I say register? And it's important that the person that you're speaking to understand, I would imagine. But I have one question for you that might answer that. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes? Do you believe that the word of God is sharp and powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the soul and spirit and joints and marrow? Do you believe that? Is the word of God strong enough? I trust you do today. I trust that you believe. I trust that, I pray that you trust what God has told you. I have a question. If we were dead in trespasses and sins, but our God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with him and raised us from a state of spiritual lifelessness, will he not do that for your neighbor who lives down the street? Will he not do that for your brother-in-law? Will he not do that for your closest friends? I believe he will. I believe if we trust him and we earnestly seek this person, I believe that God has the power to do that. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says. We were dead. And God performed a miracle. Just like the miracle that he performed in this passage in Luke 5, he performed a miracle for us. He made life out of death. Just like the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, he made life out of death. We were dead. He decided to pour his riches and goodness and everything that he had, his most valued possession, Jesus Christ. He decided to pour his treasures in us. Are you willing to share that? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't know if you were here last Wednesday, but I remember Dr. Graham had spoken on Ephesians 1. He'd mentioned about Ephesians 1. You don't have to turn there, but if there's ever a day when you're feeling down, ever a day when you're tempted to think about your own predicaments above those things that God has given you, go ahead and take a look at Ephesians 1 when you're having those days. You don't have to turn there now. Insert your name in place of every pronoun you find. If you're not an English person, a pronoun is like you, me, us, we. Think about that. But Zach, who was dead in trespasses and sins, God made alive. But Phil Skinner, who was dead in trespasses and sins, God made alive in Christ Jesus. He made us alive. How selfish would it be for us to hoard that treasure for ourselves? This world is hurting, and it needs Christ. There was once an English cleric by the name of Jeremy Taylor in the 17th century. This man was persecuted. He lost his house. He was destitute. His family was left destitute. He had no property. And yet, this is what he writes in one of his memoirs. He says, "They have not taken away my merry countenance, my cheerful spirit, and a good conscience. They have still left me with the providence of God and all his promises, my hopes of heaven, and my charity to them too." That means his love to his persecutors. "They have not taken that away, and still I sleep, I digest, and eat, and drink, I read, and meditate, and he who has so many causes of joy and so great should never choose to sit and meditate on his little handful of thorns." We have this treasure, and God is receiving the praise through us now, I trust. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be amazing if we saw more people come to know Christ? More people become disciples. More people turn their lives around. There's nothing more encouraging than seeing somebody who was living a way that was completely against God. Somebody who, if you ever hear the testimonies, I don't know if you ever heard of William Fay. He's the one in charge of Share Jesus Without Fear. He wrote that book. And he mentions his testimony beforehand and how he hated God. And how he would despise any Christian he came across. And you know what? Now, since he has become a believer, he remembers every one of those people that shared the gospel with him. He remembers. And that this despising that he had for God has turned around. And now he's writing books on how to share the gospel and how to be one who makes disciples. What about you this evening? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone into the place that is unknown and share the gospel? Maybe sharing an encouraging word to somebody. Maybe there's somebody that you have on your heart right now that you have a burden for. That they even have heard the gospel before, but they've rejected it. I encourage you, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop being a testimony to him. If it calls for changing maybe a little bit of the way that you would share the gospel with him, maybe that's what you should do. Maybe just being a testimony to this person. I'm not saying you should change yourself. I'm saying maybe changing your approach to the person. I would encourage you, don't stop. How was it in the parables, in one of the parables in Luke, there was a sheep that had been lost. Out of 99, one sheep was lost. And what did the shepherd do? He left all 99 and he pursued that lost sheep until it was found. What about you? I'm speaking to myself just like I'm speaking to you here. I wish I had such a passion for evangelism that I would be willing to share no matter what. I wish I did. So many times that fear that aches at me, that tugs at my heart, so many times that gets in my way and I'm silent. Trust him today. Trust him. He has equipped you. Don't trust in the equipment that he's given you, but trust in him. For he alone is worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, you are a great and awesome God, and we acknowledge our own insufficiency, Father. We acknowledge our own lack of faith and lack of trust in you. Father, we look at the example of Jesus and oh, how we want to be like him, Father. He was dedicated to you throughout every aspect of his life, even from his childhood onward, we see. Father, we want to be dedicated like that. We want, Father, to be dedicated not just to the ministry, but we want to be dedicated to you for your glory. May you receive the praise, dear Father.
nobody looking around today. I would encourage you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Maybe there's somebody that you really desire to share the gospel with, that you have a friend, a loved one, an acquaintance that may be open. And you want the strength, and you desire that strength that only God can give. Would you be able to lift your hand up and slip it back down? If you have somebody that you really want to share, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Anybody at all that you'd... Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Father God, we bring these hands before you today, and we ask your Father that you would provide strength for each and every one of those that have raised their hand. May they have the strength, and may we all have the strength, and may we act in spite of our fear. May we have courage. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.